girl. Did you guys chase off all the boys? Yeah. There's one. There he comes. Two. All right. Hey, do you guys know what these are?
Oh, they're the, my grandma brings them up.
We got sugar.
The sugar for sweet tea.
Sweet and low. Splenda, those are like NutraSweet. Those are all like something that, what do we do with sugar? What do we do with sugar? You put it in sweet tea, what else? When you bake cookies and things like that, what else? Anybody put sugar on their cereal? Or you buy the, or what already got sugar on it? Like Lucky Charms with marshmallow peeps in it. No, so but we use those. Sugar comes from a natural plant. It comes from a sugar cane, and we use it for lots of good stuff. Put it in our pop and in our cookies and a lot of cereals. Sweet and low is an artificial sweetener that we use kind of like. It doesn't have as many calories as sugar. The bad thing is that when you after you drink something like sweet tea with sweet and low in it, it kind of leaves a little bit of a bitter taste in your mouth. And then the other one, NutraSweet, is also an artificial sweetener, but it doesn't leave a taste in your mouth. But the bad thing is you can't use it in cookies or cakes or anything like that, because when it gets hot, you know what happens to it? It becomes bitter. Ugh, leaves a bad taste in your mouth. You know that there are people in church like that? Like Sweet and Low and NutraSweet? Yeah, they look really good. They act really sweet. They say that they love Jesus, but there's just something about some of the things they do that make you believe it's not the real deal. And then there are people in church who are kind of like NutraSweet. When things get really bad in their life, they lose their sweetness and they kind of become bitter. Yeah. So one of the things that we need to remember is make sure that we never lose our sweetness. And our sweetness comes from who?
God.
God, from Jesus. Yeah. He is the one that touches our heart and keeps us sweet, so that we don't act like a phony, like NutraSweet or Sweet and Low, but that we always act like the real deal, that people can't tell that we're fake. Because can you tell when somebody's faking you, for the most part? From yesterday? Okay, we don't need to go into details. But we know when some like girls or boys are being fake with you, don't you? Maybe pretending to be your friend, but they're really not. You can figure it out, can't you? Yeah, so we need to be like real sugar and be genuine all the time. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you again for the little ones here. Lord, I pray that you would help them to understand that they need to be themselves, that they need to be real, especially when they're representing Jesus, that people can tell when they're faking it or when they're not sincere or genuine. So be with them in all things that they say and do, that you would be glorified and honored in everything that we do, whether in word or deed. We do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. And we pray this in his name. Amen. All right, you guys are off. Who we got back there today? Hope they're waiting for him in the hallway. There was a big city church that had a really good recreation department. Gymnasium and a swimming pool and racquetball courts and a bowling alley and a weight room, and lots of kids in the neighborhood went to that church even for activities, even if they just went to another church. Well, one day a boy's pastor from his church and his parents got concerned that the boy was spending too much time at the other church, and so they explained to him and they told him that they wanted him to spend his time at their church. And so with some great reluctance, the boy went back to the big city church with all the amenities and told the youth director there and told some of his friends that he had made. He told them why he couldn't come back anymore. And then he concluded his explanation with a question that ended something like this: "Ain't religion hell?" And that's what I want to talk to you about today, because in some ways, if we're honest, religion is just that. Religion can be distasteful, it can be insensitive, it can be unpleasant if we do things in the wrong way for the wrong motive. I want to use the term religion today throughout this morning as this: an institutionalized system of religious attitudes, beliefs, and practices. I want you to keep that in your mind as we go, because that's too many ways people look at religion in this way, an institutionalized set of beliefs and attitudes and practices. But I want to talk more about the risk of being religion, of having a religion rather than being religious, because there's a huge difference between the two. Religious in this sense means striving or the sense of living a sincerely dedicated Christian life. Now, here's the key, just like we talked about with the kids. Sincerely is the key word there. Sincerely means genuine. It means real, not fake, not phony, not pretentious, not hypocrisy, not deceit, but it is the real deal. And when all we have is religion, there are dangers that go with it. We have the danger of going through the motions, very much like having the Lord's Supper every first Sunday of the month. It's just something that we always do. Maybe we don't prepare our hearts any different than we do any other Sunday. So we need to make sure that we're not just going through the motions, that we're aware of what we're doing and we're paying attention to what's going on, that we have an intentionality about our faith. It is about having the right heart. Church is not about a set of practices. It's about having the right heart. It's not serving for personal recognition. It's not serving out of duty or somebody guilted you into it. It's not tithing and giving just 10%, not a penny more, not a penny less. We're talking about matters of the heart. Even the prophets in the Old Testament recognized that there were people who had religion, but they were not religious. Listen to this from Amos chapter 5. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring your choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. So God, through the prophet Amos, is saying, look, all your gathering together is nothing but a bunch of noise. There's no heart involved. It is just a sense of religious duty, a sense of ritual, a sense of practice, the way that we always do things. The writer of Ecclesiastes warns us that we have to make sure when we come to worship that we've taken some time to prepare our hearts before we get here, so that when we get here, the focal point is worship of God, His Son, Jesus Christ. Not always our friends, not always the fellowship, but He says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. And so we're warned as a church body, as a family, to come together, to make sure that we come together for the right reasons. So some people come to church even today because they have a drug problem. How many of you have a drug problem? When you were younger, every time the door of the church was open, your parents drug you here. Yeah, and so it just became a way of life. On Wednesday nights, church was open, we came. Sunday morning, church was open, we came. Sunday night, church was open, we came, because we had been drugged and we developed a habit of coming. We didn't always come with the right reasons. It just became a matter of habit and ritual and what we're doing. We came because for the wrong reasons, not because we are in tune with God's desires for our life. And so there are risks involved in having religion. Jesus compared the formal religious life of the Pharisees to whitewashed tombs. They look good on the outside, but inside there's nothing but death. Inside, these Pharisees were spiritually dead. He warned Peter, James, and John, and the other disciples to beware that their faith, that they don't lose their spiritual edge. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 this morning. And pick up in verse 13, if you would. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. See, salt was an important commodity in those days. Some of us may have a problem understanding how salt can be reflective or a symbol of our faith in our religion. There are many science skeptics that say, you know, this is just religious nonsense. It's just religion. It's gobbledygook because technically pure sodium chloride never loses its edge. It is always salt. And that is true. But if we put ourselves in the days when Jesus was speaking to the disciples, they weren't familiar with pure sodium chloride or pure salt. And so as Jesus is trying to get his point across to them, we have to remember that to them, salt was the crude form of salt that came from the Dead Sea or the Mediterranean Sea, not the kind of salt that we mine and use for seasonings today. This salt could actually lose its saltiness. It was kind of a crude material, and so it would eventually lose part of it. It was stored in huge piles outside, and the rain would wash down on it, and eventually all that was left was just junk. And so he's talking about that. Make sure that you don't lose your saltiness. Any form of religion, he's saying, is not of any value. You can continue to go through the motions. You can continue to go through the church calendar. We can continue to do the system, the program, all of those things. But he says, don't pass it off as religious because it's pure religion. So let's look at some of the risks that we have involved with having religion and not being religious or having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Risk number one is we grow insensitive to God in public worship and in private life. Right? We grow insensitive to public worship. We come and we don't take again the time before we come to church on Sunday to go, why am I coming here? What am I coming to praise him for today? What am I coming to be thankful for today? Many of us are scurrying in 5 minutes late. We're here, but man, our mind is so focused on just getting there that we're not prepared. Maybe we overslept. Maybe we just don't have that. It's not worth it to be here on time. We sing the hymns and we go through the order of service in the bulletin. Man, if we get things out of order, you know what? I hear about it. Because we're focused on the system of what's going on. Little awareness of what God is doing in our midst. We can be present here in church, but we have no clue what God is trying to do in our lives or what's going on. But it would bother us if we weren't here. Our conscience would bother us because, man, I didn't go to church today. I didn't make it at 8:30. But again, the truth of it is many of us and many around the country this morning are here because it's what we always do. You're sitting there, and as time goes by, you're going, the hands on the clock are just dragging by. It is going so slow. Church is like going through quicksand. There was a sweet old saint who was visiting some new churches in town, and she found one that looked appealing, and so she went. And as she got in there, she was very attractive, nice, welcoming church. She went and sat down. She loved the songs. And then the pastor started preaching. And he started preaching. And he continued preaching. And he continued preaching. And she looked next to the man that was sitting next to her. And he was nodded off. And finally, the service ended. And she looked at him. And she goes, hi, I'm glad it's done. And he goes, man, so am I. This is the attitude that many of us have. We get here and then we can't wait for it to be over because we have other things to do today. We want to get out of here and get about. And so as pastors and worship leaders and choir, we have to be careful not to come and think about our worship as a performance for you. And I thought about that as they sang, the choir sang today, and we clapped for them. And I thought, man, I pray to God, and I believe that they are. They're singing for God, not rather than for your applause. Some of you come not to hear connect with God through the music, but to criticize. Some of you didn't clap this morning, or you did that. And we have to be careful. You have to be careful sitting out there not to see this as some place where you just come to do a critique, like a review of what's going on. Because that's what we can fall into if we have religion and we're not religious, dedicated Christian life, a sincere Christian life. And so we find ourselves becoming onlookers and observers rather than participants. And it's important that we prepare our hearts to become, to do those kind of things. We have to come in anticipation and the hope that God is going to do something in us and through us when we come to church. Too many people come hoping God doesn't do anything to them or do anything through them. Let me just come get my hour in and be done. And so we become insensitive to public worship. And then it carries over into our home life, our private lives. We don't spend much time in our Bibles. I think it's 50% or less of people that have a Bible read it daily. And that includes the people who aren't Christians. So you can see the numbers are pretty staggering. We have to come in anticipation that God is going to do something great in us and through us when we come on worship on Sundays. We have to anticipate that He's going to change our hearts in some way. Because if we leave here without being changed in any way or moved in any way, then we've become insensitive to what worship is all about. The second risk that we run is having an insensitivity to people, to their sufferings, their sins, their needs, and their possibilities. In this case, when we have religion and not a relationship with Christ, we come where our work actually becomes a substitute for real, genuine worship. We throw ourselves into church work or other church or benevolent work, and that takes care of our worship. That takes care of our relationship with Christ. We become so concentrated on church work and good deeds that we forget the love of God. We become so concentrated on doing duties and doing tasks that we have a genuine, simulated love for Christ that we try to fulfill through doing duty. And in doing that, when we see things, our responsibility as a church as a duty, then we miss the opportunity to build relationships because we're so concerned with just getting our task done. I've got to get this done. Got to get this done. I've got to get this done. And we miss the opportunities to have relationships. We miss the opportunities to find out what's going on in other people's lives. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 19. If you have your Bibles open. If you have your phones on, your iPads, whatever it is that you're doing, Luke chapter 19. Now, let me set this up for you just a little bit. Now, Jesus is getting ready to wrap up his earthly ministry. He is just a couple of weeks from being done. And I'm sure that he has lots of things that he needs to accomplish before he goes to the cross. There are probably people that he wants to talk to, people that he needs to see, things that he needs to get to Jerusalem. He needs to get to wherever he needs to be. And so he's probably gets like us sometimes. He's pretty focused and single-minded, and he's going. He is focused on the task at hand, and that is doing the will of the Father. Again, we do the same thing because we live in a society where we are measured by the things that we do, how many things we do. And so as we pick up in Luke chapter 19, Jesus is on his way. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately so that I can stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. So here's Jesus again. He's on the way. And then he gets to this place, and something he notices, there is this man who had gone out on a limb to see Jesus, doing everything that he could to get in there and just catch a peek of Jesus. But Jesus, seeing the intensity with which this man, again, a wealthy man, this climbing out on the limb of a tree for a wealthy man in those days would have been kind of embarrassing. But Jesus notices the intensity that he and the intentionality that he has to get up and see him, and he stops and says, "Wow, Zacchaeus, get down right now and let's go have lunch." What did the other people see? Whoa, Jesus is having lunch with a sinner. Jesus sees somebody whose heart desires to be changed. and he took the time to stop and have lunch with Zacchaeus. See, we get so busy, we get so insensitive to people because we're task-oriented. Jesus, on the other hand, was sensitive to people. The blind Bartimaeus beside the road, the desperate woman that touched the hem of his garment, to the woman at the well, to the mother and their children, to Zacchaeus up in a tree. See, we know that we as Christians are called to be sensitive to others' needs. But sometimes, even if we're giving ourselves to them because it is a duty or is a task that we've volunteered for, a task that we've been assigned, we can grow tired and weary of doing good. And when we get tired and weary of doing good, then we miss opportunities to have relationships. We begin to ease back because we are so tired, because we're trying to do things in our power rather than in God's power, that we miss out. It begins to cost us emotionally. It begins to cost us even financially at times. And so we find ourselves helping people in general, and it's a good thing, but then we lose sight of who those people are, of what the real needs are, what the real underlying roots of their problems are. In many churches, it gets much easier just to send money to a missionary or to send money to places rather than to invest personally in time and energy because it's a whole lot less messy. How many of you know people that have messy lives outside of church? How many of you know people that have messy lives inside of church? And it's often easier to throw money at the problem rather than to invest ourselves, and we begin to be insensitive to the people around us. Rather than have religion, we need to have a relationship, and we need to begin to look at things with the mindset of Jesus, that every human being is a potential follower of Jesus Christ. Every potential. Here is Zacchaeus again, out on the limb of a tree, this sinner, this person looked down on by many in society, and yet Jesus takes the time and says, wow, get down. Let's go have lunch. Zacchaeus didn't need much encouragement, if you know the story, for him to repent and turn his life around. He just needed a moment with Jesus. And for us, giving somebody even a moment, an encouraging word, a pat on the back, maybe just the right amount of direction they need to begin moving in a good way. Finally, the third risk when we have religion and not a religious attitude or a relationship with Jesus is an insensitivity to opportunity. When things get difficult in the local church, or when things get difficult in our personal lives, we easily allow ourselves to slip either into complacency or to pull back. And when we fall into this idea of complacency, we have a tendency to look to the past. Man, things aren't going so well right now, but you know what? Remember back over here 10 or 15 years ago? Man, it was so good. Let's just live right here. We want to live right here again, rather than live over here where things are a little bit messy. Let's go back here. It doesn't cost me much to live back here in the past. It doesn't cost me much at all. We begin to see things around us as blessings rather than opportunities, and so we become unresponsive to the call on our life each and every day. We begin to go, this is good over here. I don't want to step over here because it's not as good. And so we miss out on opportunities to serve. In other words, what happens as a church or even in individuals is we begin to look back 5, 10, 15 years and we go, we see a homeless man today, and instead of maybe taking the time to get to know them or to find out more about them, we go, you remember back in 1975, that one day we saw that homeless guy and we bought him a meal? Man, that was a good day, wasn't it? Those were the good old days. And we miss opportunities to live in the present, to help people today. We continue to think about what we did 10, 15 years ago rather than go, wow, look at all the homeless and the poor around us today that we can be helping. Each and every day in our religious, sincere, dedicated Christian life, we should be looking for new opportunities to reach out to people, new opportunities to share the gospel that we have for people in their lives. Each and every day we should be looking for opportunities to share the joy and the hope of heaven. I have a challenge for you this month of April. And we touched on it a little bit last week when I asked you about whether you pay at the pump and all those kind of things. I'm going to ask you for this month of April, rather than pay at the pump, go in. Go to the counter. They're going to think it's silly when you come in and hand your card to them. If you use a debit card or a credit card, they're going to think it's silly. But go in and get to know them a little bit. Tell them what you're getting ready to do. Hey, I'm getting ready to go to church, or I'm getting ready to do this. Find out. Did you guys know that at Presto here on Sundays, they play K-Love in a public place? You wouldn't know unless you went in. The manager, so if you ever get a chance to say something to her, thank her for letting her employees do that on a Sunday. Rather than go to the self-check line at Dillon's or Walmart, go to a live person. Even if you have to stand in line for a few minutes, make some conversation. Just say hi. How you doing? Find out a little bit about them. You know, I've never seen a self-pay gasoline pump come to Jesus. I've never seen one of those scanner checkout things have a relationship with the Lord. But people, in other words, have. So for this month of April, it's going to cost you a little bit of energy and effort. But let me tell you what, on Good Friday, Jesus spent a whole lot of energy and effort to die on the cross for us. To go and do that. How many of you will go out and eat in the next week or so? If you have a waiter or a waitress, again, ask them, say, hey, you know what? We're getting ready to bless our meal. Is there anything you need prayer for? You'd be surprised. Wade Graber at El Dorado and his brother. Said, I'm going to have this baby in the next month, and my husband just got deployed to Iraq. So she sat down with us, and we all prayed for her. She thought that was the coolest thing in the world. Now, Sherry and I were out back on Friday night, and I asked the young man if he had anything to pray. He goes, no, I'm good. I've never had anybody go off on me in a restaurant because I asked them to pray. Nobody's ever reacted negatively. They may say, no, I'm okay, I don't need anything. But you will be surprised at the number of responses that you do get. But then I have one warning for you if you do that. Don't be chintzy when it comes time for the tip. All right? Don't be chintzy when it comes to tip. Don't profess to pray for them and then stiff them on their tip. That doesn't work very well. It is so easy for us to settle into complacency of religion, where we go through the motions and then we miss opportunities to do important work in the kingdom and to share the gospel. I want you to always think of not religion. You don't have religion, you have a relationship. A relationship is an interacting state between two or more people or groups of people. Interactive, okay? Watching the little TV screen at the pump at Presto is not interactive. So make sure that we understand this idea of relationship. And if we as individuals, if we as the church who are committed to our faith, if we recognize that there is risk in having religion rather than relationship, it helps us to open up ourselves to God and Jesus and their call on our life, but also those who need our help to overcome. It's kind of like being salt of the earth. When Jesus talks about salt, being the salt of the earth, he's talking about giving flavor to human relationships, being the kind of person that helps preserve that which is already good. See, salt improves flavor. Salt improves flavor. And not just on French fries, okay? But salt intensifies flavors. It brings out more flavors. It reduces bitterness. Salt even enhances sweetness. Did you know that salt, and those of you who make homemade ice cream know this, salt is an important ingredient in making homemade ice cream. It brings out the sweetness in the ice cream. Now, I don't want to pick on my wife, all right? Sorry, honey. My wife grew up in foster care. And so she is like attached to the salt shaker. Studies show that people that live below the poverty line or don't have much money tend to buy food that is more bland. Seasonings are really expensive. If you like seasoning, seasonings are really expensive. Salt is pretty cheap. And so people who live below the poverty line tend to use more salt and sodium in their foods than other people do. Now, I use lots of seasonings. I love to cook. But what I found is no matter what seasonings I put on whatever I'm cooking, somebody salts everything. Because that's how she grew up. Life didn't have a whole lot of flavor. See, there are people walking around in our world today that their life is just blah. They're spiritually poor and they're looking to spice up their life and they're looking for some hope, and hopefully we are the salt. Jim, if you'll put that next picture up of that guy. Just standing there. Nothing going on in his world. People just going by him. Nobody's taking an opportunity to stop and invest. See, somebody like this whose life is blah is an opportunity for us to invest in somebody's life. Our life should be focused on taking people who are in a bad way and by the salt in our life, moving them to a good way. And those who are in a good way, we should be helping them to move to an even better way. And those who are, we think, are at the top of their game already, they're as good as it's going to get, we need to preserve that as much as we can. And that is the salt that Jesus is talking about. For those who are struggling, who are in a bad way or trying to move to a good way, there's probably some bitterness in their life. Remember, salt eliminates bitterness and enhances sweetness. You have the opportunity to be salt in the life of other people. You have the opportunity to invest in relationships. Again, I'm going to challenge you to slow down your lives a little bit. Take the opportunity to see that everybody that you encounter, why has God brought them into your path? Why has God have this person in your life today? See them as God-given opportunities with another human being rather than just an inconvenience or a sore spot. No matter who that person is, again, maybe it's somebody you wouldn't rather hang out with. Maybe go have a cup of coffee with them. Maybe it's somebody that's got a bad reputation in your community for whatever reason. Take a moment to find out what's going on in their world. Why? As you get to know them, oftentimes you'll find out underlying reasons why people think this way of somebody. And again, you may be just the salt that they need to get back on the right track, to help them move from bitter to sweet. That is what God has asked us to do, to be salt in the life of other people. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. And I pray especially on this day in which we have just celebrated the Lord's Supper, that you would help us to be ever cognizant or aware of the times that we slip into our religion mode, where we serve out of duty, where we serve out of task. We serve because it's habit. We've always done it. So I pray that you would give us a renewed spirit, that we would be able to begin to see people as Jesus saw people, not an inconvenience, not a thing to be pushed to the side, not a relationship to be avoided, but as we look at the people that Jesus had relationships with, if we're to be like Christ, this is our call to action as well. Always must always remember that your son Jesus had the harshest words for those who had religion, had all the laws, had all the rules, but didn't have a relationship with your son. I pray this morning, Father, if there's anybody here that does not have a relationship with Jesus, that what we're doing today here is not about religion, it is about the relationship we have with Jesus, who invested in each and every one of us, took the time to understand. He came to earth as God in the flesh so that he could understand our problems. He could understand what we're going through. He understood tiredness. He understood fatigue. He understood sin. And because he had that relationship with us, he was willing to invest himself on the cross, to pay the penalty for the price of our sins, which was death. And so we thank you this morning, Father, that your son Jesus slowed down, took an opportunity to invest in the lives of each and every one of us and those who will come after us, that they may have hope eternal and that they may have abundant life here on earth in the days to come. We pray this thing in Jesus' name. Amen.